our final reading tonight. You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot. You are the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. So tonight, our verses, we actually only had four verses, which amazes me how much content is packed into just four short verses. So they speak to us about how valuable God considers us to be and how he longs for each one of us as Christians to actually live out his calling. So I thought tonight what we'd do is we would just pick apart what the scripture means, because I know, like, for me, I read some scriptures and I really don't know the content behind it. And so I thought with this one, they're so rich that having a good knowledge would be a good thing for us. So a lot of what we talk about tonight is from some content by Keith Krell. He's an associate professor at Moody Bible Institute. So in tonight's scripture, Jesus communicates two examples of how Christians are to show up in our everyday life. And the first example, the salt metaphor, it says we're the salt of the earth, and what happens if we lose our saltiness? In Jesus' time, salt had a lot of purposes. The scholars say that they counted up to 11 different purposes for salt back in the biblical times. So it was truly valuable. In fact, the Romans a lot of times paid the soldiers with salt. That's how valuable it was to them. So as a seasoning, then, salt brings out the flavor and it improves the taste of really bland food. Did then, does today. But then how are we as disciples then to be salty? If being salty then is to live out those eight beatitudes that were referenced in the set of scripture, verses 3 through 12, that were right before our tonight's scripture. So if we were to live out these beatitudes listed there, then we would be salty. We would be attracting others to Christ. And as we do that, we help others have a taste for what Jesus is like. So the question then becomes, are we making anyone in our life hungry to know more about Christ? Is there anyone who is curious about our life because we showcase the life of Christ in us? So our lifestyle, how we live life, should radiate such flavor that it creates in others a hunger and a thirst for the gospel. They actually, by seeing how we are, would want to know what it is we have going on in our life. And they would want to seek that out for themselves because they find so much energy and joy and peace from it. So my mom, I don't know why she does this, it sounds disgusting to me, but she puts salt on tomatoes and she puts salt on watermelon. To me, watermelon's about sweetness. But she does put salt on both of those things. But when she does that, she doesn't say, oh, that's like great salt. She doesn't do that. Instead, she says, it's a great tomato or it's a great watermelon. The salt makes them better. Why does she do that? It's because the job of salt isn't to make you think how great salt is, but how great the salted food is. So we as Christians, we need to sprinkle salt all over our society. Unfortunately, when we don't actively bring our Christian ways of living out into the world, our society actually is negatively impacted by that. We have been called to pretty much saturate society. Throw the salt on there. How are our neighborhoods, our towns, our kids' schools, our places of serving, how are they different because we're around? There should be a difference than the worldly world that we live in. You and I, we're supposed to be the spice of life as Christians. We need to live out who we are and kind of give the world this taste and the glimpse of who Christ is. So Jesus tells us that as disciples, we play a valuable role in our culture, just as salt served a valuable purpose in his time. So after explaining the value and the purpose of salt, then Jesus in verse 13, he continues with this warning. And he goes, but if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? The salt in Jesus' day, it had its other minerals that were within it, so actually pure salt could be washed away, and then when that happened, it would leave this residue that lacked the salty taste. So as God's people, we're the salt of the earth, and we're not told to become salty, we're challenged to stay salty. The literal meaning of the word in the phrase when it talks about being tasteless is to become foolish. So it's likely that Jesus was suggesting that if his disciples lose their saltiness, they are making fools of themselves. So unfortunately, a lot of Christians, we kind of act like salt-free food. In our lives, we have contradictions in who we are maybe on a Sunday and then how we show up when we're at work or when we're with our friends or when we're with our kids and our families or serving. Sometimes two different people shows up. In the final phrase then of 13, he states that tasteless salt is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. So in the first century, when the salt became tasteless, it was thrown on the ground where people wanted a hard path, and then people would actually trample on it to make the salt go into the ground. So this metaphor refers to disciples that are not fulfilling the purpose for which Christ called them. They lose their testimony and our influence as a way of bringing the taste of Christ to the world. The whole point of salt is to leave the shaker and then hit the meat, right? So if you want your meat to be salted, you got to get it out of the salt shaker. So similar to us, we have to impact our world with the life of Christ and give the world a taste again and a glimpse of who Christ is. So that was the first couple of verses. And then we move to the second one, the second section, and Jesus declares that we're the light of the world. Jesus is the light, and we are to reflect him. So as a disciple of Jesus Christ, it's not enough to have this personal holiness. Actually, we're supposed to display our Christian beliefs and our actions publicly. If we were to go in a building in a pitch black, dark night, turn out all the lights and kind of cover the windows, it would be so dark we'd have a hard time moving around. So those of you, how many lost power last night? Did y'all lose power? All right, so if you didn't catch on when that very first flicker happened, and you thought, nah, nothing's going to happen. By the second flicker, if you didn't go get candles, you're in darkness. And it was pretty dark by then. So there would be a lot of chaos, right? We would be running into chairs. We would be trying to crawl over people, bumping into them as we're trying to, in the other case, get out of a building. Or in your case, trying to find the candles last night. But in the middle of all that confusion, if I stood on a platform and I pulled out a huge flashlight, kind of like this one. This is like, whoa, I'm not going to shine it in your eyes because it is really strong, like where it is. It puts out a lot of light. But if I were to do this, guess what? I get to run the show, and whoever has the light calls the shots when it's dark. I can tell you last night, I could do reading. I can do everything by this light. It was strong. So that dark building describes the dark world pretty well. People are crashing into everything. They're trying to find a way out of the darkness. So we Christians, we're the light. The tragedy is that we're not using the flashlight that God's given us to bring the world some light. So he says, give the world your flashlight. Turn it on so people in the darkness can see. And after you turn it on, you got to really hold it high so that everyone can see it. So we as Christians, we're supposed to bring this light to the world and to others to make it be different for them. So after making that general statement about being the light of the world, then Jesus shares two parables in this verse 14 and verse 15. First, he says, a city set on a hill cannot be hidden. So a lot of cities in Jesus' day were constructed of white limestone, and then when they were placed up on the hilltop, in addition to defensive reasons, it was on a hilltop so the rays of the sun could shine off of it, and it could be visible for miles away. And then at night, because it had this white marble, it would be like a mirror. So the lights from the moon and then the lights from the candles and all would beam off of there, and travelers could find the city. So similarly, as disciples, our light ought to make it easy for people to find their way to God, just like the lights of the cities of biblical times. So we are a city set on a hill that should be elevated and easily visible. We should give hope and direction for weary pilgrims in this dangerous and futile world that we're living in, and give the world a taste and a glimpse, again, of who Christ is. So with a second parable in verse 15, Jesus switches to the glow of a household. So he says, neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it up on its stand, kind of like that one, and it gives light to everyone in the house. So in Jesus' day, they would have these little clay pots, and one little clay pot in the small room can light up the entire room. The only time that they would use a bowl is they would set it on top of the light because they wanted to distinguish the light. So Jesus contrasts elevating a lamp on a lampstand to covering a lamp with a bowl, because you don't light a lamp to hide its light. It's kind of, it'd be silly to do. Rather, people light a lamp to be able to shed light on everyone in the house. But many of us, we extinguish our lamp when we go to work, or we go to school, or we're in our neighborhood or our community. We assume that we have to blend in to whatever's going on instead of making waves, and instead of maybe standing up for what our Christian beliefs are, and we just kind of back away from that and hide from standing up to what we believe. But in those two parables, Jesus says, you know, heat it up and lift it up and give the world again a taste and glimpse of what Christ is. So Jesus, he concludes the passage with this powerful statement, let your light shine before others that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. So this verse, it's a command. It's not a suggestion. If you'd like to light, you shine your light, but it's actually a command, your light, so shine. And the light of Christ is to shine in and through us before men. In other words, it's a public exhibition of light. He expects good works and good words from us, and both are necessary to glorify God. The word glorify is to show off. So we're actually supposed to show God off. But a lot of times it's got to be careful, because it's not about dazzling others with our good works so that they look at us. Instead, it's about glorifying God in what we do. So the light functions best when it's not as visible. And if you ever try reading and you're blinded by a light, it makes it difficult to read. So Jesus makes it clear that our good works are not to direct attention to us, but instead back to God. And we shine our light to point others to the God who's working in us. So I'll close with this question. I thought it was kind of an interesting one. Let's say you are on trial and you were being tried for being a Christian. Would there be enough evidence to convict you for being a Christian? For many of us, that's kind of a sobering question. So this week, you might see your next door neighbor or your postman or somebody that works with your kids, or somebody, one of your coworkers, somebody in the restaurant that's serving you. And Jesus says to shine your light, to give the world a taste and a glimpse of who he is, and to let those around you know that you're a disciple of Jesus Christ, and to show him off to those in your life.
Thank you, Becky. I wanted to come back for a moment, if I could, to the salty part of the that message and talk about a little bit about being used as salt. Like before modern refrigeration, they would use salt to put on meat to cure it, to preserve it. That's one of the things that Jesus alludes to, is being a preserving component in our faith walk, helping others preserve the faith. Not only that, but it's also was used as an antiseptic. Have you ever had a sore throat? I don't know about you, but I have, and my mother, my grandmother, even my wife, first thing they would say is go get some warm water and put some salt in it and gargle it, right? There's a healing factor to the salt, not only the flavor that it brings. We have the opportunity as Christians to be preservers and healing instruments of God through our saltiness. Also, I only know this because I used to work with concrete, that before modern chemicals, there's a certain form of concrete that's called exposed aggregate. And it's, if you've ever seen concrete that where you can see the stones in the concrete, that's exposed to aggregate. And before modern chemicals, what they would do was, as they would lay the concrete and put a trowel to it, they would actually throw rock salt on it and cover it and come back after a few hours and hose it off. And so what that rock salt would actually do is it would prevent that top layer of skim or cement from getting hard, so that as you washed the that film off, it exposed the beauty underneath. And I think about that in our faith journey of helping others exposed to our saltiness, our faith, having their beauty come to the surface. Sometimes it happens in our own lives, or sometimes it happens when we walk with others. And along the metaphor of allowing your light to shine, sometimes we need to have our batteries recharged, even in sound systems, as it may be. But where do we, when we've lost our saltiness or our battery charge, where do we go to be renewed, restored, recharged, reflavored? We come to the table of Christ. So he comes on the night he was betrayed, and he uses food of all things, something that could never lose its flavor, bread. He refers to himself as being the bread of life, his body broken for us. And then he takes a cup and he says, "This is my blood poured out for you and for many for the forgiveness of sins. Eat and drink. Regain flavor. Recharge your batteries through what I offer." And so we pray that God's Holy Spirit would pour out upon us gathered here and on these common elements of bread and fruit of the vine, that as we partake, we are filled with the flavor of Christ. That flavor would pour out of us as a preservative, as a healing power, allowing the beauty of Christ to come to the service in all we do. We pray this in Jesus' name. And the beauty of this church and service is that all who hunger to regain that flavor of Christ are welcome. You don't have to be a member of this church or any church to come and receive. The table has been set. The invitation has been extended. The flavor of Christ awaits. Let us pray. Full of your goodness, Lord. Full of your flavor. Full of your spirit. Allow us to be the salt and light to the world. Flavorful and ever shining for your glory. Amen.
As we leave this place tonight, let's live our lives in a way that people look at us and they say, I want what you have. Tell me about it. And let our light shine. Have a good one.